Luke 2, 1 through 19. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Merry Christmas to you all. And I hope you have a great new year. Our subject this morning is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Is God with us? Is the question. And as we approach this holy day of Christ's begatting, I think it's important to understand the significance and the magnitude of the event which is described by the prophet there in Isaiah. It's actually in Isaiah the 7th chapter. We won't go there. Isaiah the prophet said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates into Hebrew, God with us. And then, of course, that's quoted again there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So what is the underlying meaning of such a thing? God with us. Why would God conceive of such a far-out reaching plan to be with us? What can we discover in this little child that we celebrate? The question arises, was this baby Jesus at this tender age living up to the name of God with us? Or must we wait until he comes to the cross as the bearer of our sins, or maybe to the second coming before there is a significance to this name of God with us? Is he with us in his power and might as this baby Jesus in the manger? Well, I think not, primarily because there is comfort in the word with. A good example of this is often seen in our prayers for those who are experiencing trouble. We pray, be with them, Lord. And we want to be with people sometimes in our family that are having problems, knowing that personal fellowship with God gives grace to endure every difficulty. Therefore, the events of his life from the manger forward puts him in circumstances that allows us to see that he is not only with us, but understands the conditions here on earth as a result of evil. Because skeptics, in their suffering, ask the hard questions. Does God know our needs? Does God know that things are tough for us here on earth sometimes? Does he care? Are you there, God? Where? Are you with us, or are you non-existent? Is he heartless or powerless in all of our trouble and sorrows? Well, maybe he's just incompetent. For all practical purposes, isn't a God that is not available, for the most part, non-existent? Well, the answer lies in the name Emmanuel, because the scripture teaches us that he, like us, learned from the things that he suffered. We won't go there, but for example, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 8, it says, learn, speaking about Christ, speaking about this baby in the manger, it says, learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Learned he obedience by the things that he suffered? The God of the universe, what in the world, all-knowing, all-powerful, what could he learn? The only thing he could possibly learn by the things that he suffered is that once you're out of this physical body and facing all of the things that happen to us in our current life, once we have a new spiritual body, we would never want to go back to the old way. Christ came in the flesh, suffered everything that we suffered, and learned obedience to that by what he suffered. To begin with, he had not an easy life. It was trouble from the start. He was born in an inopportune time. Mary and Joseph were traveling away from home. She was pregnant, riding on a donkey to pay taxes. Yeah, they had taxes in those days too, going to pay their taxes. There was no room in the inn. Where did they stay? Well, that's a whole other lesson. They stayed at the Tower of Adar, the Tower of the Flock. It was the manger where they raised the lambs for sacrifice in the temple. It was a special manger, a special place. That's a whole other lesson, and we've looked at it usually every other year, so we take a study of that. But there was no room in the inn, so they end up at the Tower of Adar as God and King to be of Israel. No place. He had no fine clothing. He was wrapped in swaddling. You know what that swaddling is? That's what they used to wrap the lambs with to keep them perfect. They had to be perfect for the temple. They didn't dare have even any bruises on them. So he was wrapped, and that's what the swaddling was. Parents that were dirt poor, they had nothing such as a king would have. From a place little known in the world, in fact, Micah tells us, described as the least of the places in Judah. So it was a very poor setting from which they come. And then, of course, at 2 and 3 years of old, he was forced from the family home on the road because of this terrorist, which they had then, Herod. Herod was going around slaughtering. He slaughtered some 2,000 children on 2 years of age and under in an effort to try to wipe out this new king that apparently is being born. Massacre of the innocents. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, the angels came, and what did they say? Run, Jesus, run. The word is actually flee, Jesus, flee. And so he was forced into Egypt exile with his parents as a young babe. Probably only was able to go with the gold, the frank, and incense that the wise men had brought him. Otherwise, he never would have been able to go there. They couldn't possibly make that trip, as poor as they no doubt were. And don't forget, Egypt was no panacea. In Scripture, Egypt stands for the world independent of God. And yet here he was, God in the flesh, going to Egypt. 8 times in the Scripture it's referred to as the house of bondage. And not only that, but it is set forth as a false security to those that believe. Events have proven this over the ages, time and time again. Spiritually, it is spoken of in Revelation as Sodom. It was not a wonderful place. Matthew chapter 2, verse 20, the angel says, bring back this child from out of Egypt. Why is this done? Well, the infant went down into Egypt not only for security, but that he could be called out of it in prophecy. The prophets foresaw this in advance. And this was a foreshadowing prior to this trip of the Son of God going down into Egypt. There was a foreshadowing of the nation of Israel itself. The nation sojourned there for 400 years in bondage before God called them out. Today, every son, that's you and me, we all find ourselves in Egypt at times, symbolically. Why was it necessary? Why today? The answer is in the name Emmanuel, God with us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh into a world of sin and shame. And in the course of his sinless pilgrimage from cradle to the cross, he traversed all the roads that the weary feet of humanity and his people face. He was tempted as we are tempted. He was hated as we are hated. He was despaired, misunderstood, afflicted, forsaken. Believe me, he knows because he has been with us. And sometimes it's not pretty. With us in temptation. In many ways, poor, exiled. So Christ, in sympathy with his people, was called out of Egypt. But the strange thing, he wasn't called into glory. He was called into temptation. Matthew chapter 4 says that he is in fellowship with his people and tempted. Where was he tempted? Well, he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. At the beginning of his ministry, when he came back some years after being in Egypt, he was tempted of Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. If you remember, Satan says, "Well, if you're so great, just turn these stones into bread." And he tempted him again. He said, "Well, if you're so great, why don't you just throw yourself off this cliff? The angels will catch you and protect you." And the third time he was tempted, and this is really what Satan wants, is worship. He wants to be worshiped instead of God, Christ Jesus. Three times. But he withstood. It says it is written that he withstood. And the essential feature of that emerges for us in that he could have melted Satan with a look if he would have wanted. But what did he do? He used the only offensive weapon that we have. What is that? It's the Word of God. And we, the humblest of his followers, can also become to the point where he is with us as a result of having this offensive weapon that Christ provided in this book. This is what we need to be studying and learning. And that's what we're trying to do today. Adam was tempted in the Garden of Plenty and failed miserably. Israel was sorely tempted in the wilderness for 40 years, but they were supplied manna. God took care of them. He's taken care of us, given us, this is what we need to know. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him and what it means with regard to him being with us. Christ had nothing, for example, in his temptation for 40 days, but he triumphed. He is with us in our Egyptian bondage and our wilderness of temptations, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You don't need to go there, but Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 reads, "But that was and is not the worst of it." Isaiah chapter 53, "He was numbered with the transgressors." The believer's hope is summed up in the words, "with him." He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinlessness, yet was reckoned or counted among them, the transgressors. He who knew no sin and made no sin, he died the just for the unjust. He who was born in Bethlehem and given the name Emmanuel, but now faced the cross and was numbered with us transgressors. How was it that the Son of God could sit in judgment of an earthly governor with all of his power and might? How could that happen? The answer is, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he stood in their place. How could the Son of God permit Roman soldiers to handle him, to mock him, to spit upon him, to crucify him? The same answer. He was treated exactly like any criminal, but innocent. The false inscription and accusations were just over his head on the cross, there where the thieves were crucified with him. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. He is with us by wondrous love and amazing grace. That's how he's with us. And I hope you see that we in our study and in our understanding must link the cradle, the cross, the grave, and the crown to comprehend this term of Emmanuel, God with us. How is that done? Well, it's by reckoning the link that makes us one. Now, I have to apologize for this. I always have to apologize for this. But before going any further, we must pay attention to the meaning of two Greek prepositions. And in study of the word, that's always comes back down to taking a look at the Hebrew and the Greek. Sometimes the translators just flat didn't get it right or didn't put enough. In this case, the word with is meta. Up to this point, with us, he was meta with us. It's not actually oneness. It's sometimes translated among this meta. And you find this all through the scripture. This is not just one case. There's two different words used with. But meta is not actually oneness. It's translated among, associated with. It's not unity. And at the first advent, God was manifested in the flesh, perfect, but that did not make mankind one with God. Here in Mark 15, we arrive at the last use of the word meta so far as the person and work of Christ until after his resurrection. From here on, a new preposition is introduced, and that preposition is son, and it means together as one. Meta indicates proximity. Son indicates conjunction. So look at verse 27 of this 15th chapter. Verse 27, Mark 15, verse 27. And with him, now that word with is meta. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. So he was actually with the thieves, and the thieves were with him. But verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And it's a different preposition. It's the preposition son. At the birth, Christ became Emmanuel, God meta with us. He could not be one of us because he was sinless. He was perfect. He was with us. He was among us. He experienced being fashioned as a man, but was separated by sin. Nevertheless, oppressed, afflicted, despised, rejected, a man of sorrow, a man of grief, becoming obedient to the bad part of being in the flesh, and that is trouble and sickness and sorrow and affliction and prejudice and war and suffering and sorrow and famine. That's what he learned, as we learn. Once I get my new spiritual body, there is no way in hell am I coming back to this flesh. Learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. But at the cross, our sin is removed, and now the preposition of union and oneness has employed Son together, arm in arm with Him, but reckoned so. We find it, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's said in two verses. We find the whole blessed teaching in two verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, Son, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that baby Jesus in the manger who came to be with us. In conclusion, at the present, our union with Christ is by reckoning only, because we are still in ourselves mortal and sinful. This is true of Him. He was only meta with us, but experienced everything in the flesh that we experience. Once the sin is removed, then Son is used. Oneness, not proximity or mere association, but actually one with Him. However, in resurrection, what is ours only by reckoning will be ours in reality, in newness of life. He became God with us in order that it might be possible for us to be made one with God. That's the story of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your written word. We're thankful that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of You through this written word. We're thankful that You've loved us. We're thankful that You're mindful of us. I pray for each one here as we start a new year, that we all may grow in the grace and the knowledge of You, and that we all may be rooted and grounded in Your love. For it's in the name of this baby Jesus, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.